Turn to the book of Joshua. To the book of Joshua, the 8th chapter. Book of Joshua, chapter 8, and reading there from the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about, when they come out against us at the first, that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first.' Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be that you have taken, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush, and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua arose up early in the morning, and mustered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back to the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not one word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And thus far the word of God. And may the Lord add his blessing. Excuse me. I've given a title here in the bulletin, and it's The Lord's Done Deal. You know, of course, that when we use that expression, we say something is a done deal, we mean that the outcome was fixed ahead of time. It's a kind of street-level predestination, if you like. It's all decided already. Although when we use that done deal expression, we're usually negative about it. It's usually because we think somebody has been working a fiddle to subvert regular ways of arriving at decisions and decrees and so on. But here is an example in the scriptures of one of the Lord's done deals. This is real predestination by God. This is the sovereignty of God revealed and then executed to the very detail. And we know this, of course, because God had said ahead of time that this city was doomed. And the Lord told Joshua exactly how it would happen. And thus it did happen. But you will notice, I hope, as we read, that the God who ordains the end, the goal, in verse 1, where he says, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, the God who ordains the end also ordains the means. Verse 2, and you shall go to Ai, you shall go to Ai, and its king. You shall do to Ai, I should say, and its king, as you did to Jericho and its king. And he lays out the prospectus for their victory and the disposal of the booty, and indeed the people, of course, along the way. Now this latter point, the ordination ahead of time of the means, is perhaps made especially clear in verse 26. And if I were to say there was a key verse here, this would be it. We read in verse 26, for Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. What it all boils down to is this, that God decreed, in this case, he revealed the terms of his decree. God decreed, and Israel, on the other hand, performed. They followed through. They exercised their responsibility before God. Ai was delivered into Joshua's hand. Into his hand. And when something is delivered into your hand, you know that it is so that your hand will do something with it. The hand in Scripture, again and again, relates to what we do, of course. It stands for that extension of obedience to the Lord's will. And Joshua didn't sit on his hands, did he? He stood there and he stretched out that spear until the job was done. So, the fall of Ai brings the divine decree, God's plan and purpose revealed ahead of time. Of course, a secret will until it is revealed. A secret will from all eternity. And he brings that divine decree, God's done deal, together with our responsibility before him. Our responsibility to act according to his will and according to his way. And what you see in the fall of this little city is how God's plans come together in the outworking of the faithfulness of his people following the faithfulness of his promise. And I'd like us to note briefly four things as the passage unfolds. We have here the plan, we have the program, we have the prize, and we have the praise. And that should be easy enough to get a hold of. Here's me. Oh my. The plan, the program, the prize, and the praise. First of all, the plan. Verses 1 and 2. What you learn from this right away is that God has his plans all along for Israel and for the Canaanites both. But of course he doesn't reveal these plans until and unless his people are in a proper state to hear about them and to act on them. And you remember that last time we saw how the sin of Achan, who had buried some of the devoted things, the accursed things, in the earth under his tent, had been a cause of controversy between God and his people. A sin that was a stain upon them corporately, and that had to be dealt with. So God speaks in chapter 8 after sin was dealt with. Reminds us of another word of the Lord in which the psalmist says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What is true of God's responding is also true of his revealing blessing. God looks for open hearts. He looks for open minds, open to him. And the bottom line is, no repentance, no new blessing. And that's something of universal application to you and to me. And it means more than words. You often hear people say, I take full responsibility, and then see them do nothing. And it's as if it's like some kind of abracadabra. I take full responsibility, and that means business as usual. On we go. You've forgiven me. I'm a good person now. I can go do the things that I should do or maybe even just want to do. It's just words so often. But here, it's more than words. And you saw that in the judgment that fell upon Achan, and that happened before the call to go forward and have another crack at Ai, where they had failed on account of the sin among them. So God has his plans, and he has his plans all along, and he has his plans all along for you and for me, just as surely as he has his plans, had his plans for Joshua and for Israel and for Ai and for all the other Amorites, the Canaanites, in the land of promise which was yet to be conquered. The second thing here is that God reveals enough to get us going. It's very interesting, isn't it, that the Lord does not... He's not concerned to make a full disclosure of his secret will. he tells Joshua enough to get him going forward in the obedience of faith, to take one step at a time in that obedience of faith. You know how we thirst, of course, for the knowledge of the future. We want everything to be just neatly, all the ducks in a row, everything lined up so that we have no anxieties about anything. We would like to have all the answers, so we say to ourselves. Be different if we did have the answers. We find that that would be something of a mixed blessing, I dare say. So anyway, he says, he commands him to take the first step. Arise and go up to Ai. Really, that's the program in a nutshell. Arise and go up. And notice how the specifics unfold. He says, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. It's as if he says to them, look, I am with you. And that, of course, is what the captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was born to Mary, revealed to Joshua, you remember, at the beginning when they were looking at the attack upon Jericho. Whose side are you on, Joshua asks the Lord of hosts, the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And he's given to know that indeed, this is the Lord, and he is on the Lord's side. So there's a standing encouragement here. They had their encouragement in their situation, but there's a standing encouragement for believers everywhere and in every age. We can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can say, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, you can't say this, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can say, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And there is a sense in which all the components of what Paul says to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 1:7 fold into every exhortation in the scripture that comes from the Lord to his saints and says, don't be afraid. Why should we not be afraid? Because the Lord who speaks to us loves us, and he loves us with an everlasting love, and he stretches forth his hand in power in order to serve the purpose of his love. And he lays upon his people in the exercise of their responsibility the assurance that he will be with them, that they need not fear either him nor the outcome, because he will be with them and he will be their arm of strength as they go forward. He reassures them then, don't be afraid or dismayed. And it comes, of course, on the back of the reverse that had taken place before, when the 3,000 men ran away before the men of Ai. Secondly, you'll notice here also in verse 1 that there is, of course, a direct challenge to take that step. We've already alluded to these words. Arise, go up to Ai. And they're to go up with all the people of war. And again here, there is a simple command. Go up. Arise, go up. We would perhaps say, march to the sound of the guns. It's a challenge then to take what is known of the Word of God and to act upon it. That's really always the first challenge to our faith, isn't it? It's not so much that we are ignorant of the Word of God or so ignorant of it that we don't know what to do. It is rather that we do not do that which we do know, and which is clearly given to us for the pattern and the way of obedience in our lives. So, the general application must be, of course, always act upon the Word of God. Israel had failed once Did that mean that they should not go forward again? No, now is the time for new obedience. And that new obedience is, of course, not only their mission, but it is their testimony. Their testimony to the God who enables by His grace and by His strength. Micah chapter 7 verse 8 records these words, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise." So it's a short hop, actually, from going up to Ai with Israel to going out to follow the Lord in your life, in matters in which to this date you have experienced failure. It is to say that in the Lord we will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm thinking of Archbishop Cranmer. On the 21st of March in the year 1556, he was burned at the stake. And as he was burning, it's an unimaginable horror, isn't it, to think of a man being burned alive. But he thrust his right hand into the flames as they came licking up. The hand that had earlier signed his recantation to save his life, in which he thought better of. And as he thrust his hand into the flames, he said, "Unworthy hand." Now, he wasn't blaming his hand and excusing his mind. But it was, you see, a way of saying, "Oh, Lord, I repent of my former weakness and unworthiness of You, and I give myself to fresh obedience by Your grace." And you see, we remember Cranmer for his faithfulness, more even than for his falling away out of fear and all that goes with it under such ferocious persecution. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but we remember Peter more for his turning again to the Lord, for the Lord by grace taking hold upon him and leading him to be faithful as one of the great apostles of the church. There is the challenge then to take the word of the Lord as it stands and act upon it as you know it to be. Most assuredly. Then you'll notice here also in verse 1 that there is a promise of success. "See, I have given it into your hand. I have given you this city." The king, the people, the city, and the land. Verse 1. The tense here is past. "I have given." Now, they hadn't taken yet, but the Lord says, "I have given it to you." It hasn't happened yet, but it had happened in the mind and in the purpose and in the will of God. And that's the essence of a promise, you see. That which God promises is in fact to be laid hold upon as that which God has already done in the recesses of his mind and will. God, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 4:17, God calls things which do not exist as though they did. When God speaks, it is, of course, yet to happen, but the point is, it is as good as having happened. the promise of success. And verse 2, practical direction. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. And then he says, lay an ambush for the city behind it. And that connection, by the way, it's not altogether clear between the 30,000 and the 5,000. What was going on until you've read the whole passage? It seems at the beginning that the 30,000 go into the ambush, but it's more likely that the 5,000 go into the ambush and the 25,000 go forward with Joshua. The point is that they are given a strategy, a practical direction. And in that, in revealing that to them, God is saying to them, this task that I am giving to you is doable. There is a sense in which when we think of what God asks his people to do sometimes, that it's not really doable unless they have a miracle. A miracle with a capital M. Now, when Joshua's walls fell down, that was a miracle with a capital M. Simply because besieging a city by marching around it and making a noise is not a practical strategy. It required a mighty act of God in order for that city to fall, and it fell without fighting. So their first victory is really the victory of God by an outstanding miracle of his power. But here they're not promised. They're not given a strategy like that. They're given a practical strategy, and the implication is you can do it. You have to depend on me, but you can do it. And I think that there we have a word that says, look, the work of God is doable in his strength. He has not left us in the dark. He has not left us without practical direction and with it a sense that, yes, he will, by his enabling grace, enable us to lay hold upon that which he has promised. In what we might say would be the normal course of events. You fight a battle, you win. And really it just reminds us that God in his grace has given us a word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Has given us a word that is profitable for everything to do with our life. And he's speaking to them here and he's saying, look, here is the way to go. The word of God, there is no distinction to be made between the teaching of the word of God and the practicality of the word of God. The Lord gives them their marching orders. And then you'll notice that God's plan is given to them to energize them into action and to give them with that the expectation of blessing. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Here is a way in which you will see the power of God worked out in your life. As you follow that, as you stretch forth your hand in faithfulness, so you will see the fruit of that faithfulness, the blessing that flows from the obedience to which you've been called. It's a way, I suppose, of the Lord saying, even though I have told you ahead of time that this city is yours, I've given you the task of working out that plan and purpose. In other words, his predestination does not paralyze the obedience of God's people. And it never does. But rather, when God reveals his purpose and his plan, even when he gives us a glimpse of it having come from all eternity, it rather energizes and motivates and challenges us to active obedience. The Israelites don't say, well, the Lord has given us this city, so we'll just sit down and watch him do it. Because again, he has told them about the end, and this is certain, and he has told them about the means, and that is certain, and they are the means. If your boss plans to promote you, or says he is going to do that, are you just going to sit back and put your feet up on the desk and say, great, I don't need to do anything because this thing's in the bag. It's predestinated. No, what you do, if you have any inkling that there's going to be some promotion for you, you are going to redouble your efforts so that there will be no reason for any changing of minds on his part. God knows how our minds work. And that's why he says, I've given you this city. Now here's what you do. Well, that's the first point, and our time is largely gone, but I want to bring out just very briefly how the rest of the story unfolds. The bulk of the passage is about the program working out. And it's the story from verse 3 to verse 22 of the victory at Ai. And it confirms, in the words of A.W. Pink, Arthur W. Pink, in his Gleanings in Joshua, by the way, he says, God's predestination of the end does not render needless our use of means. Now, we don't need to dwell on the details, but suffice it to say that as the events unfold, as we read about them just a moment or two ago, you see orders being given in verses 3 through 8, commitment to the strategy, exploitation of the false confidence of the enemy. They'd gotten this victory before. They thought, we're going to beat these people again. In other words, the Lord expects them to chase off after Joshua if he retreats. And in all of this, Joshua trusts himself to the Lord. And the Lord wants that. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Verse 8. And then we're told how the battle is fought. Joshua sets the trap. The soldiers from Ai blunder into the trap. And in all of this, Israel depends upon the Lord. And that really is the meaning of verse 18. If you just look at that there, you see, then the Lord says to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. Now, no doubt the stretching out of the spear was a signal to the Israelites to attack. But also, you see, it is in his hand and the command of the Lord, also a symbol of the presence and the power of God in the battle. It stands as a marker of the faithfulness of Joshua to trust the Lord. And as he trusts the Lord, he will hold out that spear. It's not that there's something magic in the spear or in the fact that he extends his arm. It's not that there's anything like that going on. It is rather that the Lord has said, here's what I want you to do, and he does it. And in that, it stands as a marker of his and Israel's dependence upon the Lord in the battle, even as they get to it. And they fight man on man. Reminds us, perhaps, of what the prophet says in Isaiah 59:1, that the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save. It's the Lord's arm, you see, that's stretched out. Only the emblem of it is Joshua and his spear. So that's the program. Stretch out your arm in faithfulness and follow acting in faith. Isn't acting in faith like that, stretching out of a spear? It's not an empty hand, it's a hand that takes hold of the tool that God has given for the job. And isn't that the application to our daily lives, that we should likewise lay hold, grasp the nettle, and give ourselves to that which God has given us to do with our whole heart? Whatever you do, the scripture says, do it as unto the Lord. And then, of course, there is the prize, and the key, as I said, is in verse 26. He did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Joshua kept his eye on God's prize. We perhaps should say this, that even more than that, he kept his eye on God himself, who is our prize in the ultimate sense. In himself he is the prize, as much as he is, and more so than in his blessings and rewards. And so in the simplest way, reminds us of our own calling as the children of God. There are prizes to be won in the work of the Lord. And it calls us to look to the Savior and the upward call that we have in Christ Jesus. And the promise, as you know, Paul speaks of in Romans 8:37, when he says, we shall be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the prize, of course, really is glory itself. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 and following. He talks about the prize. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We have a bunch of young people who have graduated from high school. That is, I suppose, a crown of a kind. Presumably, it was worth the effort. It was certainly necessary to do some work to get to that point. So how much more than the imperishable crown? It's amazing how people will knock themselves to bits for earthly crowns. Work, 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 workaholics, got to do this, got to do that, got to have this accolade, got to get this degree, this title, this achievement, this place in the hall of fame. Meanwhile, with respect to eternity, couldn't care less. That's why the apostle lays this upon the Corinthians. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore, he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Well, there's a word for preachers, but it's a word for every Christian. The prize of our upward calling, that is to say, our eternal calling, our heavenly calling, our heavenward calling in Christ Jesus. Well, the victory and the prize was won. And then there is an account from verse 30 to 35 of praise. It's not altogether clear how soon after or long after this event took place, but there's no doubt that it's at this point, because it represents the proper response of the people of God to the fullness of God's blessing. You know, when people win the Olympic whatever race it is, they do a lap of honor, don't they? People love their laps of honor, love their victory parades, the ticker tape that used to be at any rate, love the halls of fame that we have all over this country for all the sports that ever were thought of. But look at what God's people do. They go to church, so to speak. They worshiped the Lord. And what did they do? They built an altar. They inscribed the law there on the stones of that altar. They offered burnt offerings on it. And they renewed their covenant with God. And so it's at the end, you see, they come back to the God who was with them at the beginning. I have given Ai and everything to do with it into your hands. And when that comes to pass, they return to the God who had given them even before they took it in faithfulness to the Lord. And they fall down before Him and they give Him the glory and the praise. And it's all there, the glory of God. Glory to God in thanksgiving for victory, offering for sin, the celebration of fellowship with the Lord their Redeemer, acknowledgement that the land belongs to the Lord, acknowledgement that the Lord is the keeper of His covenant, and joyous affirmation, reaffirmation of faith and covenant with the Lord in the exaltation of having laid hold upon the promise that He had first given them. And the Lord's done deal had come through for them, and they themselves had borne fruit in their own lives in the course of being faithful in a new way. And my friends, as I say to you every time when we look into the Word of God in the Old Testament, we are really rightly understood being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ here. Remember that the victor is the captain of the Lord's host in every case, in their lives and in yours. We were given that glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with Joshua before the walls of Jericho, in order that it would be born in our minds that we need a Savior, but that in this Savior we're more than conquerors. Now, we're not given any account of the captain of the Lord's host being seen in the battle at Ai. He's not in the front line visibly wielding a sword and fighting against the enemy physically, visibly, in his body. But it is for certain that the Lord of hosts is with His people in the way in which, by an unseen hand, He stretches out and enfolds us in His love and in His purpose of grace, even as we, by that grace and through faith in Him, stretch out our hand in obedience and in submission to His will. Joshua and Israel had to take Him at His word and go forth and fight the battle and bear the loss that every battle brings, and so in that way enter into the joy of their Lord in the victory of His grace. It speaks to our lives, yours and mine, and the practical things that challenge us in daily life. Maybe someone here is facing something dreadful tomorrow. You see it as dreadful. Perhaps it's something that makes you afraid, and you need to hear the voice of God as He says to you, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. Arise. Go up. Go forth in the strength of the Lord, and He will be gracious and bless you. And our Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us, and He will be with us in even the most slight challenges of our lives, as He is in the greatest of all. He went to the cross to to bear the sins of his people. And he has won a victory there, which he applies to us in the context of our discipleship and our following him with a glad heart, with a willing purpose to do his will with joy and believe him for his outcomes. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. Bless your word to us and bless us in our lives day by day, that we may see your goodness in the land of the living, and that we would glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would bless you even as we follow after you and look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, forgive us, O God, how often we falter, but oh, you are greater than our heart, and so bless according to the depth and breadth and height of your mercy in your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.